Good morning. It's good to be back at Pleasant Valley. It's good to be with Brandon again. You need to turn me down a little, guys. Maybe it's just me. But it's good to always be with them and Jameis. And I've looked forward to coming back. I hear all the good things that are going on here, and I'm always happy to hear that. Praise the Lord for that, because it's just grace. It is His grace. It's all grace. Everything above hell is grace. And so it's good to hear what is taking place here and how God is blessing it. I am going to deal with the doctrine of atonement to a degree. What I had planned would take a week. And so I knew I just didn't have the time to go through it and give it its due. And so this morning I went to bed praying about it. I got up praying about it. And what I'm going to deal with today just sort of leaped off my notes. It's just a few passages. But it's going to deal with atonement ultimately. You can't get away from it. You can't go very far from it. It is something only God can do, and something that He's done that's allowed us to be able to know Him. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 5. Now, Paul is writing this book that we've named 2 Corinthians. Really, probably it's 3 Corinthians, but We'll leave it alone. He is writing back to the Corinthian church after a harsh letter dealing with problems that the Corinthian church has had, moral issues. And so Paul has written that first letter, and it's really a letter of answers. And as you read it, you have to sort of try to figure out sometimes what was the question. What question were they asking? And Paul goes back through the 1 Corinthian letter and answers the questions that they've sent him and said, look, this is how you're to live, and this is how you're to walk, and this is what you're to look like, and this is how you're to act, and these are sinful things that don't even need to be tolerated. They don't even need to be talked about. And the good news about 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians, because when Paul writes back to them, most of this stuff has been addressed and dealt with, but there's a new problem. There's a new problem that's coming to Corinth, and in particular, to put a fine point on it, it's coming to the Christian church. It's already started. Peter is writing the same type of letter later. He is writing the same type of letter warning the Christians. The persecution that you're experiencing, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And you need to be grounded in who you are and what you are. And you need to know what you believe. You need to understand who you are. You need to understand that this world isn't your home. You need to understand that you're just barely a citizen here. Your citizenship is really in heaven. You're just living here. Look, this is just a staging area. Look, we haven't even got started yet. You understand? We haven't got started. We're staging. We're getting our stuff together. We're getting our lives together and our hearts together. We're learning how to worship and learning how to walk and learning how to enjoy. And we're just beginning to scratch the surface as we look through this glass darkly at who we are in Christ and who Christ is. We're just touching the edge of His glory. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, and they are beginning to suffer because they're Christian. They're going to suffer more. Even though they're in Rome and they're mostly Gentiles, they're going to suffer, and this suffering is coming. And Paul is writing to them and explaining to them how that they need to stand firm and they need to know who they are. And what you have in chapter 5 is a reminder of this is who you are. This is what you are. This is who you are in Christ, and this is our ministry. This is what Jesus has done, and as a result of what He's done, atonement, as a result of this atonement, then this is what you're to do. This is what you're to be about, and that's the last part. So I want to begin to read in chapter 5, verse 11. I'm only going to deal with a couple of verses, but I want to begin in chapter 5, verse 11, and I want to read down I don't know, till I quit. So just hang on and stick with me here. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Let me stop there. Even when we suffer, even when things are good, but knowing God's glory, knowing who He is, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing Him, and the reason we know Him, the reason we love Him, is that He's first loved us, and He's first come to us and dealt with us and revealed Himself to us and changed our ears from deaf ears to ears that can hear and eyes that can see and a heart that's not stone anymore and a body that's not dead anymore. We're alive in Christ. So knowing this, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. I could spend the whole morning on that. I hope it is known also to your conscience. I hope this morning, and I guarantee with the staff that you guys have got, if you don't know it yet, you will. Because it's coming. But I want you to know, I hope that you know, what we are is known to God, and I hope that what is known is also to your conscience. I want you to know what I'm about to explain. I want you to really know it. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those, even when you suffer, who boast about the outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ, listen to this. The love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this. This is the conclusion we've come to in Christ. That one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And He died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him this way no longer. Now here we are to what you need to know about who you are. About this is what the Christian needs to understand deeply within their heart. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things has become new. The new is come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's my verse. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Now, God, You are glorious. You are awesome. There's none like You. There's no one beside You. You are holy and good and precious. And You are all of these things infinitely. And we just praise You that You would reveal Yourself to us. I pray that You would do the things that only You can do this morning. That You would convict. You would reveal. You would examine us. You would convict us. You would encourage us. You would empower and strengthen us. God, help us see Jesus. Oh, how we need to meet with you today. Oh, God, how we need to meet with you. Pray that you would just grip our hearts. We have so many things on our minds, so many things from this last week, so many things that are coming this next week. But in these moments, I pray that you would remove all those things from our minds and our hearts, and we would focus on you and your glory. We love you. And the only reason we do is because you loved us first. And you've revealed yourself to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. So when Paul speaks here and says in verse 16, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we figured out the truth behind all that. We know He's more than that. We regard Him thus no longer. We realize that He is God. And there's no one like Him. We don't just regard Him as human. We realize that He is God. He is Savior. We realize what He's done on the cross. We understand it. He's about to lay out what He did on the cross. We understand and believe and understand and know what He's done. And we regard Him just in the flesh no longer. We understand who He is. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, that's us who are born again. We are a new creature. And it says here that not only are we a new creature, but that the old is gone and the new is come. Really, in the Greek, it's more like the old is leaving and the new is coming. Which explains sanctification pretty well. I wish somebody would explain that to me at 10, 12, 15. That the old is leaving and the new is coming. And you're going to be in a constant battle with the old leaving because it doesn't want to go. You can't potty train the human nature. You can't befriend it. You can't control it. It is your enemy. You are at war with it, even now. You are at war with you. You want to sit on the throne. You want to be Lord. You want to be the boss and call the shots. And you're at war with your flesh now. You're at a two-front war. And also, you're in a spiritual war that rages all around you. So you are dealing with you. The biggest problem I have is me. If I could get rid of me, things would get a lot better. But I'm not sure how to do it. Well, I am, but that's another story. You have to kill it. You have to kill that desire that leads you to do your own thing and go your own way and cause you to desire to sit on the throne instead of submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But what is happening in you, whether you're 8 and you've been born again or you're 80 and you're born again, the old is going and the new is coming. That's what's happening. You are here. That's where you are. The old is leaving, the new's coming. God is doing this. He's begun a good work in you, and He's finishing it. So, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, and the old is going and the new is coming. But listen. All this is from God. I'm still not to my sermon. This is introduction. Hang on. All of this is from God. Look at your wife. Look at your children. Look at your fiance. Look at the fact that you're born again. The food you ate this morning. The food you'll eat after church. The air that you're breathing. The heart that's beating. It's from God. It's grace. It's God's gift. It's grace. My definition of grace is everything that's above hell. Because grace is all the stuff we don't deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. Everything else is mercy and grace. And so what is happening here is that all this is from God, and this is what God has done to give you all of this. That's my sermon. Just wait. All of this is a result of something God did, because nobody else could do it. God had to do something that was impossible. God had, for humans, God had to do something that humanity couldn't do. God had to do something that angels couldn't do. God had to do something that religion couldn't do. God had to do something that was absolutely out of our realm. We couldn't do it. We couldn't begin to think about doing it. And fact is, we were so dead, we didn't know it needed to be done. We were so dead, we were so ruined, rebellious, shipwrecked, bankrupt, whatever you want to put in the slot. We were that to such a degree that we, as humans, didn't even know anything needed to be done. We wouldn't have even been able to ask God to do what really needed to be done, because we are so spiritually bankrupt, we wouldn't have a clue. We didn't even know what needed to be done. So all of this that you're enjoying, because you're in Christ, is because of what God did. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled. All of this is through Christ who reconciled us to God. He reconciled. Conciliatory. He reconciled us. He fixed the problem. He fixed the mess. He fixed the need to be reconciled. Reconciled. He is the one who did it. Therefore, all of this is from God, who through Jesus Christ, He reconciled us to Himself, and He gave us now, who are believers, the ministry of reconciliation. And some translations say this. I have ESV. But some say this, and I like this. To think that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. There's my sermon. To think, ESV, that is, God was in Christ. Or to think, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. To think that. Ponder that. What we're going to look at will cause you to worship. It will cause you to be thankful. It will cause you to want to pray. It will cause you to want to read and study and be near Christ. To think that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. To think that. Imagine that. Ponder that. ESV says, what is done here, this ministry of reconciliation, is that Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world. Or God was in Christ reconciling the world. We need to stop and just tear this thing apart. So let's do it the first one. God. God, the Creator God, the sovereign God of the universe, the one who is leading the Trinity of God, the God of the universe, holy, fully God. He is in His own category. There's none like Him. There's nothing like Him. There's never been anything like Him. He's not like anything you've ever thought of. In fact, whatever you think God is like, my friend, you are sadly wrong. He's more than that. As awesome as you think He is, your loftiest thought of God, He's better. Your loftiest thought of His holiness, His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His wrath, His justice, the greatest thoughts that men have ever had of God cannot come close. All the books, all the songs, they're not close. He is infinite in every category. He is glorious. He is holy. We have no words in all the languages, in all the world, to describe who He is and how glorious, how awesome He is. This God, was in Christ. You see, We had a problem that couldn't be fixed. We were separated to such a degree that no one could fix it. We were so separated, there was nothing to be built. There was nothing to do. Man couldn't do it. Religion couldn't do it. There was nothing to span this bridge. Only God could do something. This shoots universalism in the head. This takes the talk of many paths to God and destroys them. Because there was only one thing that could be done to reconcile man to God. The atonement had to take place. See, this is just one little part of a big series of stuff. The atonement had to take place, and the only way the atonement can take place, which is at one meant, The only way we could be made one again with God, the only way oneness could come back around, the only way we could come back into the garden and be in the right presence with God and not have His wrath resting on us, is God had to do something, and what God chose to do was come. He came in the form of a baby onto this earth. And we've already talked about this last year, so I'm not going to do it again. But He came, and I'm going to quickly cover it. He lived a sinless life. You need to nail that down. Because there's a recent poll out that says 72% of evangelicals believe that Jesus sinned at least once in His life. Listen, my friend, if that's your stance, you're unbiblical. The Bible is crystal clear. Jesus was God in the flesh. He didn't sin. He couldn't sin. He is God. He could have been tempted with it. But He did not sin. If He had sinned, He would just be just like me and you. And what happened on the cross would just be a tragic death. The fact is, Jesus had to come and He had to be God. God had to come in the flesh. He had to take on one of these things and live a life that man couldn't live. He had to come and live a life that only God could live, a sinless life, so He could end up going to the cross and becoming a sacrifice for our sin, so that He could take the sin and punish it, and so that He could forgive us of our sin, and not because God cannot just say, why don't we shake hands and just forget about it? That's most Christians' idea of forgiveness. It is not biblical, but that's their idea. God could just say, listen, let's just forget about it. Let's just pretend you never sinned. That view does two things. It takes away from the cross, and it takes away from sin, and it takes away, here's the third thing, it takes away from the holiness of God. We've sinned against the holy God of the universe. We stand condemned before Him. We are guilty before Him. We are ruined before Him. The wrath of God rests on us, and we can't do anything about that. So God had to come, and He had to live a sinless life, so that He would be worthy to go and die on a cross to take our sin and take the wrath away from us and the wrath from God and absorb that wrath and be punished for sin and also live a righteous life so His righteousness could be imputed to you and me. To charged to us, laid on us, so that we could be called righteous and holy and forgiven. To say that without Jesus Christ is heresy. But to say it with Jesus Christ is worship. This God was in Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. This God was in Christ. What was He doing? He was reconciling. He was reconciling us. He was reconciling. He was living a sinless life so that He could be a true sacrifice. And He was ready to lay down His life. And He did lay down His life. No one took it from Him. He laid His life down freely. And as a result of Him laying His life down, He was the atoning sacrifice. And now, because of what Christ did, For His bride, we can be reconciled with Jesus Christ, with God. We can be made right. We can be made holy. It was Christ was reconciling the world to Himself. Who did Jesus pay the sin debt for? Who did he ransom us from? Was it Satan? Who did he buy us from? Who did he purchase us from? Who did he reconcile us? Who did he ransom us to and from? Himself. We were ransomed from his wrath. We were ransomed from justice. We were ransomed from the fact that we stood condemned before God. We stood guilty before God. We were ransomed from that. We were purchased from that. We were bought from that. And we were reconciled from that fact that this is who we are in before God without Christ. We were taken from that and put into a new position. See, you were a slave to sin. You couldn't do anything about it. You were enslaved to it. Now you're enslaved if you're born again. You're still enslaved. You've been taken to a different block. A glorious block. You are now slaves to righteousness. And you can't get out. There's no parole. You are a slave to what is right. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You are grieved over your sin. You want Christ. You want to follow Him. You want to know Him. You hunger and you thirst for His righteousness. And it's not something you did before. I had a young man call me years ago. 2 a.m. Brother Sean, I can't sleep. I can't rest. He'd been a rough one. I'm worried that I'm lost. Maybe I'm lost. We just baptized him a couple of weeks before. He'd gone through just a horrible time coming to all this place of realizing how lost he was. And he broke down in my living room. He pulled up in my driveway. He's 300 pounds, 6'6". Ran through my front door, about tore it off. Got on my love seat, said, "Brother Sean, I need to be saved. Pray with me." I said, "I'm not praying with you. You pray. It's between you and God. You do it. God brought you here. Listen, you talk about praying. God, have mercy on me. God, I've sinned again." He didn't know what he was doing, but God did. God knew. He just cried out to God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and spirit. "God, help me. God, help me." I'll never forget it. Months later, he calls me. I don't know. I said, "Well, I want to ask you something. Have you ever been woken at 2 o'clock in the morning when you were living in sin, worried about whether you were going to go to heaven or not? You ever been concerned about this before?" "Well, no." I took him back through. "Is this something you did?" "No." "Is this something God did?" "Yes." I said, "Instead of worrying, you need to worship. Instead of worrying, you need to be worshiping. You need to get on your knees and spend the rest of the night thanking God for His grace and His mercy and what He's done to you. What He's done in you, because it is an act of God. It is an atoning work of God. It makes you right with God." He said, "I've been in my Bible all night long." You see, this is something only God can do. All this is from God. What is from God? God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Listen to this. Listen, this is so awesome. He was reconciling the world to Himself. Let's narrow this down. Are you born again? Don't raise your hand. I'm asking you. Whoa. I'm asking you. Are you born again? Have you been saved? Have you come to Christ? Has this happened in your life? Has God done this work in you that's transformed you and changed you, and now you hunger and thirst for Him? Has that happened in you? Are you growing in grace? Are you convicted over sin? Are you examining yourself? Do you enjoy worship? Do you love to sing praises to God? Are you changed? Are you a different person? Are you a new creature? Is the old going and the new coming? Is this happening to you? If it is, it is from God. And God is the one that is in Christ that's done this for you. And on top of all this, He reconciled you. And guess what? Not only is He reconciling the world, but He is in the process of what? Not counting their sins. their trespasses against them. I mean, I came from London to say this. This is the fine point on the whole deal. Let me read it one more time. Get this in your little skulls. God was in Christ reconciling you to Himself, not counting your trespasses against you. God was in Christ reconciling the world, not counting your trespasses against you. Listen, you know what? You know what most Christians just need to understand? You know what they need to settle? That you're forgiven. You're forgiven. I don't care what you were in the past. You were dead. I don't care if you were a one-eyed, one-horned, flying purple people eater. It's over. I don't care what you did. And if you think I don't care, it's off the chart about God. You're no secret. You have no secrets. Of all that God did, included in what Jesus did on the cross, included in that, a part of all that He's doing in you is He is actively not keeping and counting your trespasses. It's over. You are forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Listen, you remember? You were taken to the cross with Christ. This is Romans 6. You were nailed to the cross with Christ. This is how God views you. You were placed in the tomb with Christ. You were there with Christ those days. You were resurrected with Christ. As far as God's concerned, you're ascended with Christ. You're as far as He's concerned, you're in heaven. You're already there. Because you're in Christ. Where's Christ? Well, He's here, but He's also there. He is actively, He is done, He is completed and finished your account with sin. Is everybody hearing me this morning? You've been forgiven. Once and for all and forever, it is finished. You're forgiven. The thing that you just beat yourself up all over, still it happened 20 years ago. It's over. It's been placed, as far as God's concerned, behind His back. Now this is not me. I didn't write this. It's not my opinion. I'm going to quote some scripture here for a few minutes. Just give me a minute. He's taken your sin, the guilt of your sin, the debt of your sin, your guilt before Him, and He's taken that in Christ on the cross, and He's placed it behind His back. The Bible says He has also taken your sin and your guilt and your trespasses, and He's cast them as far as the east is from the west. The Bible also says He will never bring these things in front of His face again. The Bible also says He will never bring these things before your face again. He is not sitting up in heaven waiting to get you there to give you a good spanking. If you are born again, you are forgiven. You are reconciled. You are right. These are not just cute little theological words that your pastor and pastoral staff say from time to time. This is reality. Listen, this is reality. This is far greater reality than this building. This is far greater reality than your home or your work or this world. It is the ultimate reality because all this stuff's going to burn up one day. But that will remain. You are free. You are forgiven. You have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are free in Christ. This is what God did. This is why He came. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. There and entrusting, hear me, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Listen, you've been given this message of reconciliation. You've been given the message. You are the messenger. You're God's mouthpiece. I don't know why He did it this way. He could have written it in the stars. In every language on earth, He could send angels to every home. Tell everybody the gospel in their language. That's not what He did. He's entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. He's entrusted to us the gospel. This is what He's entrusted us with. He's given us this message. This message of hope. Therefore, this is pretty cool. Here's your missions. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. See that? We are ambassadors. We're the mouthpiece for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you. We beg you. Lost, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, this is what my job is. I beg you. I implore you. Come to Christ. I implore you. I beg you. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Be reconciled to God. He is your only hope. There is nothing else. There's nothing else. There's nowhere else to go. There's no one else to turn to. There's nothing else. I had a hippie college professor. He had been a hippie. He was bald when I had him. He said, me and my friends set out after college to find ourselves. And he said, somewhere in Europe, I discovered I didn't like what I found. People are setting out all over this world trying to find some religion that will give them peace. They want the world and they want God. They don't want to go to heaven. They don't really want God. They don't want to go to hell, but and they want what the earth has to offer. They want both. And Christ gives you what's real. God makes His appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what's happening. God made Him who had no sin to be sin, so that you and I would be right with God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Do you know what this is? And I close right here. You know what this is? This is a Christmas story. I preach a Christmas message and you didn't even know it. This is the Christmas story. Hallelujah. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That's what happened. It's finished. We beg you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Come to Christ. God is the initiator. It's Him that's doing this work in your heart. It's Him that's opened your eyes. He has opened your ears. He has resurrected you and caused you to see, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost. He's doing that in you. Come on. Come to Christ. Be reconciled to Christ. To think God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Hallelujah. Be reconciled to God.